Let's turn again, please, now to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll read again verse 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Remember last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the great question of the Bible, the great question that Isaac asks his father Abraham. Father, here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And of course there was the glorious provision of the lamb that would come in the place and where Isaac was to be, that would spare Isaac. God provided a lamb, and indeed the one, you remember, who called out of heaven, the one who said, Abraham, Abraham, was none other than the angel of the Lord, the glorious Lamb of God himself, the Lamb of God who was, as we read, was slain from the foundation of the world. And we said that this is the great question of the whole Bible, that the Lamb of God is one you can find in eternity past. He's one you can find into eternity future, so to speak. And this is the great question of the Scripture. Where is the Lamb? And it's one that you find throughout. And this evening, we'd like to come a little further forward from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses and really ask the same question, where is the lamb? Now it's not in reference to one son. Now it's in reference to many sons. A whole nation of sons are in danger, we could say, and certainly under a judgment of death. And the question again is, where is the lamb? And this is then the Passover night, the night in which the angel of death is coming through the land of Egypt with this commission to slay the firstborn sons from Pharaoh down to the poorest in the land, even the animals, the firstborn of the animals. This is a great night. This is a great event. It is arguably the greatest event in the Old Testament that pictures the redemption that is purchased by Jesus Christ. It's a night that Moses tells the people at the end of this chapter 12, verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Here he is saying is something you must remember. Here is something you cannot forget. And the Scriptures tell us about important things that we are to remember and not forget. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Children, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. We are to remember the Lord's death, as we hope to do this Lord's Day morning, spirit and well. We are to remember the Lord's death till he come. Do you know that the first time the Lord directly calls us to remember, or the Scriptures directly call us to remember something, comes in the chapter after this one, in Exodus 13, verse 3, Moses said unto the people, remember this day. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Here is a tremendous event. Here is something you cannot forget. Here is something that not only you, but your children and all the generations after you cannot forget but must remember. Why? Why is it so important? Why is it so important, not just for Moses and the wilderness generation, but why is it so important hundreds of years later to remember this event? And the reason is, it's not just the people here in Egypt. This event is actually pointing forward to a greater sacrifice and to a greater freedom than the sacrifice and the freedom that the children of Israel experienced here in Egypt. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This Passover night, you cannot forget it because it is pointing forward to the sacrifice and to the redemption and to the freedom that Christ would earn by his sacrifice. So with God's help this evening, we want to look at this Passover night and to see what it called the people to remember. In these nine plagues, the Lord was showing himself to be God. He was showing his power. He was showing his glory, not just to Pharaoh, but also to the children of Israel. There's this phrase in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, that all this was done against all the gods of Egypt. The Lord was showing his power against the false gods of Egypt. The Egyptians had gods for everything. The Egyptians had gods of water, the god of the Nile that they would pray to if the crops were dry. We need more water. Pray to the water god. Pray to the god of the Nile. And here came the Lord in one of these plagues, remember? And he turns the water to blood. He's against the god of the Nile. He is God, not this one. And then they also had gods of the land, gods for the crops. And the Lord sends locusts, and they eat up the crops. The Lord Jehovah, he is God, not these gods, supposed gods of the crops. And they have the sun god. That was the great god in Egypt, the god called Ra, R-A. He was the sun god, and the Lord turns the sun into blackness. It's so dark that you can feel it. It's so thick that you can feel it. And this is therefore against all the gods. And you can go down through all these plagues and see the polemic against the gods of Egypt. But for each of these plagues, Israel, the children of Israel, had watched from the safety of Goshen. While the darkness was in the land of Egypt, there was light in the dwellings of the children of Israel. The locusts did not come into their home. They were watching from safety in Goshen. But do you notice that in this final plague, it is different? In this final plague, the angel of death, the destroying angel, is going to visit every home, not just in Egypt, but also in Goshen. In this final plague, the Lord was saying, really, there is no difference. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're Israelite or Egyptian. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this was therefore a great lesson that they were to remember, and we are to remember on Passover night. The wages of sin is death. The Israelites are not redeemed out of Egypt because they were good. The Israelites were not redeemed because they were good and the Egyptians were bad. The Egyptians were bad. The Egyptians were sinners, but the Israelites were bad. And the Israelites were sinners. They were a sinful people. You remember in chapter 5, Moses comes to them, and they don't want Moses. They don't want the one that the Lord has sent. They say to Moses, you've made us to stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. But maybe more obviously, when, remember, Joshua comes into the land of promise, into Canaan some years later, and He speaks to the people in Joshua 24, and he says, "Choose this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, a few verses before that, in verse 14, Joshua says, "Put away the gods which your fathers worshipped in Egypt." The children of Israel in Egypt are idolaters. They are worshipping these gods, the god of the Nile and the god of the land and perhaps the sun god itself. They are idolaters. They are sinners. And so now when you come to this 10th plague, when every home where every home is visited by this angel of death, in every home there is sin. In every home there are sinful fathers and mothers. In every home there are sinful firstborns and sinful children. And so in every home there is a judgment upon it. The wages of sin is death. And when you think of the Lord's Supper, every person who attends the Lord's Supper is saying, "That's what I deserve. I deserve death. I'm not here. I don't come to the Lord's Supper because I'm good and other people are bad. You know, I'm the church goer. These people are not." No, the people who come by faith to the Lord's Supper say, "It is just as true for me as it is for everyone else. The wages of sin is death." That's why in the Lord's Supper, there is a picture of death. There is broken bread and there is poured out wine. It is a picture of a death. And you can say, "That's what I deserve. My sin deserves death." So that's the first thing that Passover night calls the people and calls us to remember: the wages of sin is death. But the second thing Passover night calls us to remember is the sovereignty of grace. The sovereignty of grace. What a truly amazing thing this was on Passover night. Because although every home in Egypt and every home in Goshen had sinners living in them, because although every home in Egypt had the sentence of death, although every home in Egypt had a visit from this angel of death, this destroying angel, was at every single door in Egypt and in Goshen that night. Yet, not every firstborn in the land died. There were firstborn sons who went to sleep that night, and they woke up in the morning alive and well, untouched, unharmed. There were fathers and mothers who woke up and immediately went to see their firstborn son. Is he still alive? Is he well? And they found him well. They found him safe and sound. And surely the great question is, why? Why are some of these sons, some of these firstborn, spared while others are not? It's certainly not that they are not sinners. And it's certainly not that the angel of death was not at their door. He was. He went up the drive, so to speak. He was there with the judgment, with the commission from his God to execute death. There must be death because the wages of sin is death. And so why are some alive? What makes the difference? Surely that is the question you would want to know. You who are firstborns in particular, don't you want to know what makes the difference? What makes a person stay alive In this Passover night, surely the fathers and the mothers would want to know what makes this difference. How can we be spared from certain death? We have a saying, I suppose you might call it a cliche, and sometimes with cliches there is a danger that you can say them, a statement that becomes very familiar. There's a danger you can say it without really either knowing what it means or without really thinking about what it means. There is a danger in the use of cliches. But this one is a good one. God makes a difference where there is no difference. Surely that's what Passover night was teaching. God makes a difference where there is no difference. That's a very biblical statement. Indeed, if you go to the chapter before this, Exodus 11, and let's read a few verses there from verse 4 through 7. Exodus 11, verse 4. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast." Now listen, "that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference." The Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's what Passover night is teaching. The Lord, in his sovereign grace, is making a difference where there is no difference. They have all sinned. They have all come short of the glory of God. But the Lord is making a difference. And it's the same that's true in the Lord's Supper. Once again, it's the same sermon as Passover night. It's the same theme. It's the same points. By grace, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's not what makes the difference. Not of yourselves. And not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And so what the Lord's people are saying at the Lord's Supper is not, "I'm better than other people. I'm not more deserving than other people. It's not that I've been led a deeper way than other people. You're not the one that made the difference. Your experience is not what in itself makes the difference. No, what you're saying is this: the Lord made a difference where there was no difference." The third thing that Passover night called us to remember is not only that we are, that the wages of sin is death, not only that God is sovereign in his grace, but it was a call to remember God's provision. God's provision of a sacrifice. Here we're asking, what is the difference the Lord made? How did the Lord make a difference where there was no difference? And the answer is this, quite simply, God provided a sacrifice for my sin. That is the believer's hope for heaven. What is your hope for heaven? We can examine ourselves in regard to the Lord's Supper. That's right and proper. But what about our hope for the supper above, our hope for the marriage supper of the Lamb, our hope that when we leave this life, we go into this glorious marriage supper of the Lamb? What is our hope? Is it not this for God's people? The Lord has provided a sacrifice for my sin. Is it not this? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. My dear friend, you will never understand mercy, just like the poor Muslim can never understand mercy, because the only way to understand mercy is by a sacrifice. The only way to understand mercy is by a sacrifice. And on Passover night, for anyone to escape from this destroying angel, there had to be the death of a sacrifice. On this night, God provided a way of escape. It was the only way. There was only one way in which the firstborn son would wake up in the morning alive. You needed a Passover lamb, what the Jews call a paschal lamb. A paschal lamb. Paschal just being the word that pertains to the Passover. You needed a Passover lamb. Every home needed a lamb. Verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. A lamb for a house. Every house needed this. It's not enough that they're doing it along the road. It's not enough that someone else in your church is doing it, so to speak. A lamb for every house. And then every house needed not just a lamb, but it needed a perfect lamb. A lamb without blemish. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Now, don't you think, children, that this lamb would therefore have been an inspected lamb, a lamb that is inspected, a lamb that is examined? Would you not check it? Would the fathers not check it? Would the mothers not check it? Would you who are firstborn not check it? It needs to be without blemish. It can't have a broken bone. What do you do if you see it limp? It can't be sick in the inside. You need to check this lamb. Now, we're told that in verse 3, it's chosen on the 10th day. So on the 10th day, you choose it. On the 14th day, you sacrifice it. What would you do between the 10th and the 14th day? You would look at it, wouldn't you? You would search it, wouldn't you? You would examine it. You would watch it carefully. Is it sick or is it a lamb without blemish? Oh, the fathers would search it. The mothers would search it. The children would search it. You would look at this lamb. You would search this lamb. You would examine this lamb. It needs to be a lamb without blemish, God has said. Oh, what a picture. What a picture on Passover night of Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us, a lamb for every house. Yes, Christ for every house, Christ for every home. You need Christ in your homes, don't you? You need Christ for your sons. You need Christ for your daughters. You need Christ for yourselves. And don't you see this Christ, this Lamb of God? Don't you see him as a lamb, as Peter says, without blemish and without spot? He is chosen not on the 10th day, but really on the in the around his 30 years, when the Father comes in the baptism and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the chosen Lamb. Now what do you do with Jesus Christ? What do you do in the days and the weeks and the years leading up to the time of sacrifice? Surely you search him and you examine him. You test him. Is he without blemish? Does he have sickness in his soul? Does he have spiritually a broken bone? Will this lamb work? Is this the spotless lamb? This is what people do. And many people try to find blemishes in him in this time. The Pharisees try to put a blemish on him. Matthew 22, verse 15, we read, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Let's put a blemish on his words. Let's entangle him in his talk. They took counsel, it says, how they might destroy him. They're trying to put a blemish on him. They're trying to create a blemish. Oh, certainly Satan tries to create a blemish upon this Lamb of God. "Turn these stones into bread," he says. "You're hungry after all. Jump from the temple and people will believe you. Fall down and do what your fathers in Israel and in Egypt did and worship me." He's trying to put a blemish upon the Savior, and if he can get one blemish upon him, if he can make him sin for one moment, then, my dear friend, we are all dead men and women, and there is no Passover night, and there is no blood to cleanse from sin. And yet, as Satan tries to find blemishes and tries to put blemishes on him, the Lord comes and says, "The prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me." And at the end of his days, Pilate searches him, and Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man at all." His wife says, "Have nothing to do with this just man." The Father from heaven, the Father who knows the Son and loves the Son and in whose bosom the Son dwells, the Father who knows him perfectly declares from heaven twice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father is saying, "There is no spot in him. There is no blemish in him. I continue always to delight and be well pleased in him," is the idea. And the Holy Spirit, who is in him and given to him and rests upon him without measure, that Spirit searches him. Throughout his whole life, from conception, where the Spirit overshadows the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the holy thing that is born of thee is called the Son of God, and the Spirit is there the whole time. And Jesus can say, as he sings Psalm 139, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest me in my down sitting, in my rising up," from beginning to end, in other words. "Thou knowest my thoughts, thou art well acquainted with my thoughts. From thy Spirit, whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly?" The Spirit sees him the whole time. The Spirit searches his inward parts to see if there is disease, to see if there is blemish, and there is none. What does the Spirit say of Jesus of Nazareth? The Spirit says this in Hebrews 9:26, "Such an high priest became us who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." My dear friends, this is the spotless Lamb of God. And God's people search him from every angle. Don't you love to search Christ from every angle? To look at him in his deity, to look at him in his humanity, to look at him as the God-man, to look at him in the Old Testament, in the types and the shadows and the pictures, to look at him in the prophecies, to look at him in the Psalms, to look at him in his birth, to look at him in his life, to look at him in his teaching, in his miracles, to look at him in his suffering, to look at him in his death, in his resurrection, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his coming again in the clouds of glory. The Lord's people love to search him. "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" And this is what they say, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely," altogether without spot. It's what Peter concluded in 1 Peter 1:19. "Christ is a lamb," he says, "without blemish and without spot." Now, one more thing about Passover night here. This provision Yes, there was a lamb for every house. Yes, it must be a spotless lamb. But it must also be a slain lamb. It must be a lamb that is killed. It must be a lamb whose blood is shed. Verse 6 in the middle there, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Why? Why do you kill the lamb if it is spotless? Why do you slay one that has done nothing wrong? Well, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of your sin, the wages of the firstborn's sin, the wages of the sin of the people is death. And so there must be death, and it is the blood that makes a difference. Remember that verse, I think it's Leviticus 17:11. The life is in the blood. It's the blood that makes the difference. Precious blood, this is valuable blood, blood of a spotless lamb, blood of a holy lamb, that's the picture. It's valuable blood, therefore. And then whenever this angel of death visited, when it saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, there's no blood on the ground. You don't trample on this blood. You don't walk over this blood. But the blood was there on the doorpost. The blood was there on the lintels. And the angel of death comes to the home and, as it were, walks up the drive and sees on the doorposts and on the lintels. What does it see? It sees death. It sees there has been death. There has been a death here. The wages of sin has already been paid. There is already a death. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. His justice is satisfied. His holiness and truth is satisfied because there has already been payment made. Every home that evening had death in it. Every home experienced death that night, but no home experienced death twice. If there was no lamb slain, the firstborn died. If the lamb had already died, if there was already that death, then the firstborn would live one death and life for the rest. What a picture. What a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the lamb that was slain. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And just as this lamb on Passover night had to be roasted with fire, the whole of it, the pertinence, the inside, the whole thing, hand and feet, the whole thing was roasted in the fire. So Christ endures the flame, the roasting flame, we could say, of the wrath of God against our sin. The one who is spotless, the one who is holy, the one who is harmless, the one in whom there is no fault, the one even the devils must say, I know you who you are, the Holy One of God, the one the Father says, this is my beloved Son, the one the church says, he is altogether lovely, the one the church sings about and says, thou art fairer than the children of men, grace is poured into thy lips. This one is heard saying, the pains of hell took hold upon me. I found grief and sorrow. This one is saying, now is my soul, my holy soul, my spotless soul, my sinless soul. Now is it troubled and sorrowful even unto death. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Nevertheless, for this cause came I into the world. This one is led like a lamb to the slaughter. And before a sheep, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And what now? What now for sinners like you and me? What now for sinners upon whom God looks and sees his Son standing, as it were, between the destroying angel and them? God is saying, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Augustus Toplady said it well when he said, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. There, God is saying on Passover night, there he is saying tonight to the soul that trusts in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, in conclusion, all of this was to be received by faith. In Hebrews 11:28, speaking of this event, the writer says, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest the destroying angel would destroy. By faith he did this. And the blood was sprinkled, and some take that to be a reference to the application of the blood that's received by faith. And you think of what the Egyptians would say. It doesn't tell us, but you can well imagine the Egyptians saying, you're crazy. You think that one angel going around the whole land of Goshen, the whole land of Egypt in one night, how will an angel do that? Remember, their gods are limited. How will an angel go around the whole land and destroy all the firstborn and all the cattle? You're crazy. And yet Moses, by faith, believes the threatening and trembles at the threatening. And Moses, by faith, believes the promises and rejoices in the promises. Faith believes the word of God. And that night, you could spend a whole night in fasting and in prayer. But if there was no blood, you would die. But if there is blood, God will say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So while it's to be received by faith, it is not faith that saves, but Christ that saves by faith. It is the blood that saves. You can imagine two families on this evening, two firstborn sons, let's say they're neighbors, and they've both put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels, and you know this one here, they're nervous. The son is nervous. The mother and father are nervous, and perhaps they don't sleep a whole night. Will the angel see the blood? Will the blood work? Will it work for me? And they've got all these questions, and they hardly sleep a wink at night. And over here in their neighbor's house, we've seen the blood. The blood is there. The blood of the Lamb is there. This is what God has said. And so they go to sleep that night. Now here's the thing. In the morning, both wake up safe and sound. It wasn't the strength of faith or the assurance of faith that saved. It was the blood that saved. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the great question for us as we look forward to the Lord's Supper is, are we putting our trust in Christ and in his blood for salvation? Are we obeying this gospel? For surely God will say to all such, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we thank thee that once again we have found in the Scriptures the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We found him, Lord, in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac, and once more we have found him in the volume of the book in Exodus 12 on the Passover night, the blood of the Lamb that saved Isaac is the same blood that saves a whole nation. Lord, we look to the one who saved a number that no man can number, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the whole world. We pray that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety this evening, that thou wouldst be with us in the rest of this week, that thou wouldst bring us safely to thy house this Lord's Day, if it would please thee. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes would be upon the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.